Good evening. Welcome to our evening worship service for Good Friday. And I'm going to begin by reading scripture. It is found on page 1022. It is Luke 22, 63 and following. This sets the scene for the death of Jesus. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded a prophecy. "Who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." And they all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying, I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The first word of the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And if we go back in Scripture to Psalm 32, the first two verses we can read, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." First hymn this evening is hymn number 177. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 4 of "What Wondrous Love Is This." Let's stand and sing.
Oh,
Maybe so. The second word of the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And in John's Gospel, chapter 14, the first three verses we read, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Our next hymn is There is a Fountain. We will remain seated as we sing hymn number 196, verses 1, 2, and 4. Dear woman, here is your son, here is your mother. And from 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, we hear, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay it down for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Our next hymn is hymn number 206, There is a Redeemer, and we will stand and sing.
Thank you.
The fourth word from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in Psalm 22 we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as a holy one. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All you who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And now we will have special music. O sacred head now wounded. Fifth word from the cross. I am thirsty. And in Psalm 22, 11 through 18, we read, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I pour out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And now we will sing seated, hymn number 181, Were You There? The sixth word, it is finished. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 11 and following, we read, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And now let's sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. Hymn number 175, the first four verses, and we'll stay seated. The seventh word from the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And from Psalm 31, the first five verses. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Never let me be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Out of all of the last words of Christ, the one that stirs me the most is from John chapter 19, verse 30. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Many times, coming to the end is bad news. It is unpleasant. For example, a person who is taking their last breath after fighting through cancer and chemotherapy, we say his life has come to an end and we grieve. Or we might think of the CEO of a very prosperous company who makes a very foolish decision which costs his company millions of dollars, and he is fired, and we say his career is finished. Or a sports star who doesn't train, doesn't practice, he has been paid millions to perform, but yet really doesn't try, and within a very short time his career is over with. No one is willing to pick him up. We say his career is over, it's finished. And if you look at what is happening in the life of Jesus at this particular time, you could say the same thing. You have Jesus Christ who is dying. And some might say, well, Jesus had a good run, but who was he to take on the authorities of the day? Who was he to challenge the Romans and the high priest? Others would have said, he could have had a future. He could have been a wonderful teacher for many years to come. He could have been a prophet, a good man who could have helped people. But now, it's finished. It's over. And as you look at those last words of the cross, it is finished. It takes on, though, a different significance, something much greater, because it is the good news of the gospel that we find in those words. Many times, being finished is good. For example, in running, you go out and you run your 5K, your 10K, your 15K, or the marathon, and you get to the end, and after all the sweating and all the pain, you cross the finish line, and it is finished. The suffering is over. You can pick up your medal or your T-shirt because you have paid the price. You have worked out, or you work all week, and you come to the end, and it's those last few minutes before the quitting bell rings, and it is finished, and you can go and enjoy your weekend. You can sleep late. You can rest more. There's something that feels good about finishing. Whether it is a term paper, a project, a job at work, there is something very good to bringing things to completion. Well, in this passage, Jesus has brought to the end his suffering. And therefore, salvation is complete. And that means you can't earn it. It is given to you. Perhaps the old hymn says it perhaps better. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He has washed it white as snow. And here is the good news of Good Friday. Jesus Christ on a cross, dying a ghastly death that good people did not talk about at the dinner table because of what it meant. And it was gruesome. You died by suffocation as you tried to pull yourself up so your lungs could breathe. There is the loss of blood, the groans, the moans. It was not a pleasant experience. But it says in the Bible, the wages of sin is death. And if there was going to ever be redemption, then someone had to die for his people. And that was Jesus. And they give him sour wine, wine that was used at the dinner table, and perhaps it enabled him to cry out the words, "It is finished." Finished. The work of redemption. And what Jesus Christ was commissioned to do from eternity past was to go to that cross and complete the work of salvation. That's why it says in John 4, "My food is to do the will of God who sent me." That meant the cross. And that meant one day he would say, "It is finished." And in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, the cross. It is finished." And in Hebrews 10, "And by the will we have been made holy through the sacrifice one for all." That meant the cross. And that meant our Savior in great pain and misery crying out, "It is finished." See, Christ did what you cannot do so that you can be someone that you are not. You could not die for your sins because you were not a perfect, righteous sacrifice. But Christ was. And because of that, we who are unholy, full of sin, now become righteous because of one man's death. I like what the Heidelberg Catechism says. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And the answer is that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might then free us from severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Or perhaps, once again, a hymn may say it more forcefully than I can. "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that has everything to do with your Christian life today. It is not just a historical event, even though it was that. You may be wondering, are you good enough for God? When I was in seminary, they always used to tell us about how Martin Luther prayed for 4 hours a day. I never prayed for 4 hours a day. And sometimes you may think to yourself when you hear such things, are you a good enough Christian. Perhaps you may be thinking, I haven't given enough to the church. Perhaps you are saying, I haven't read my Bible enough. Or if you're the really holy crowd in here, you perhaps said, maybe I should have been a missionary. But you never did. And so the thought goes through your mind, I'll never be good enough. I'll never do enough for Christ. But perfection is the standard. And even if you did all those things, you still wouldn't be fit for heaven because there would be sin intermixed in it somewhere. Oh, thank goodness Christ said, it is finished. So I can be made perfect and I can dwell with God and I can banish those thoughts that I'm not good enough. Or you may think somehow you've got to pay for your sin. You have sort of this idea that there are these scales of justice in heaven, and you know you've done these bad things, but all of a sudden, if you do these good things, in the end, it's gonna all balance out. And here's one of the things I hear when people sometimes want to join the church. You'll say, "Why is it that you think you should go to heaven?" And they will say such things as, "I've been good. I've kept the Ten Commandments." It's not going to get you to heaven. Your keeping the Ten Commandments is not going to outweigh your sin. It goes against the whole grain of what the gospel is about. It goes against, it is finished. If you take that approach, it's going to be like running on a treadmill forever and ever and ever. You will not be able to get off if that's your approach to salvation. You will never be good enough. You can never pay for your sins. Or perhaps you are the type of person who thinks you, by your good deeds, can make God smile at you. Christ smiles at you because you are one of his chosen possessions, and he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ, who said, "It is finished." You don't have to achieve anything. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to progress in your holiness. Hopefully you will. But beware of ever thinking you're going to be perfect or you have any right to be bragging before God. So as we come to the end of our service, I would say to all of you, just get off the treadmill. Get off the treadmill. Because it is finished. You have been made complete by the work of Christ, who paid for your sins and has given you his righteousness. That's what Good Friday is all about. And that's why it is good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now, thankful that Jesus Christ is our Savior who finished the work of salvation. Be with your people and help us to look forward to what that salvation is ultimately going to bring us one day. A resurrection in which we will all be together again. Amen. Now, this is Good Friday. Jesus was on that cross because of your sin. So let's confess our sins together, which you will find printed in your bulletin. Let's recite this. Almighty, eternal God and Father, we confess and acknowledge unto you that we were conceived in unrighteousness and are full of sin and transgressions in all our life. We do not fully believe your word nor follow your holy commandments. Remember your goodness, we beseech you, and for your name's sake be gracious unto us and forgive us our iniquity, which alas is great. Amen. And our final hymn is 185, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand and sing. Now receive the benediction of God. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.